morning we're turning for our final message together in this particular series to the 13th chapter of Luke's Gospel. The 13th chapter of Luke's Gospel. And we're going to read just a few verses together from the 24th verse. Verse 24 of Luke 13. Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able, when once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door. And he began to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not, whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught us in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye see Abram and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are the first which shall be last. The Lord will add his blessing to those few verses that we've read together. And now let us bow in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we quietly and reverently bow now in your presence. We've come to the final meeting of this planned series, and we are eagerly waiting, Lord, that you should just speak to us now from your word, and that it should indeed just be a blessing to our heart. We ask, Lord, that you would now just touch the hearts of any who are themselves still unsaved, that the Holy Spirit this morning might draw them to the Lord Jesus, that they might repent of their sins and be truly born again. We ask this in the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We're turning now then to Luke's Gospel, and chapter 13, and to these verses that we read together this morning. The Lord Jesus is speaking in answer to a question that has been asked him. In verse 23, he was asked, Are there few that be saved? Are there few that be saved? It does seem quite evident, as we read through the Word of God, that the numbers that will be in the kingdom are in fact quite small in comparison with the numbers of people that have actually lived on this earth. Of course, the number eventually will be a number so great that it will be impossible to count. The number is so vast because there have been those saved through every generation since the beginning of time. However, when we look at the parable of the sower that went out to sow, we realize that into the hearts of very many was the word of God sent, but only in a very small number, 25%, do we see any real growth and fruit. It is not so much that question that I want to spend our time this morning thinking and answering, because the Lord Jesus himself completely ignored it. He gave an answer, and he said, It's not so important to know whether it's few or many or who is going to be saved. That's not the important thing. The important thing, said the Lord Jesus, is to know whether you will be among the saved. Now that's the important thing. And that's the question I would ask you before we look at anything else this morning. Are you sure that you are saved? Are you 100% certain this morning that you have eternal life? How sure are you? If I came down and took your hand and just looked you right in the eye and said, now, give me an honest answer. Are you 100% certain that you're born again? Are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven if you actually died today? Could you say yes? Could you really say this morning you are 100% sure that you are saved, and if you should go from this world into the next, you would go to be with the Lord in heaven? Now that's what the Lord Jesus said in answer to the question. He said, what I want to state now is that every one of you listening should strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door. The word strive that we have here is the word agonize. To be in an agony to enter in. What a tremendous statement that is. Jesus said, you should be in an agony to enter in at the straight gate. Now, why should men agonize to enter in at the straight gate? The simple reason is because of the immense cost of missing eternal life. So many of us do not really grasp how terrible it would be to miss eternal salvation. To have had all the privileges of hearing the gospel and to have lived on this planet, to have known about the cross, to have known about the Lord Jesus Christ and His love, to have been familiar with these things, but to miss heaven, how terrible it will be to face God at the judgment throne and face an eternal hell. Now I know what happens in most minds. The devil does this. He tells us, you know, what the Bible says about judgment and hell isn't really true. After all, the Bible is filled with messages about God's love. And if God is love, then certainly He would never allow anyone to go into an eternal hell. My friends, those who so have put that thought into your mind have failed to remind you that although God is absolute love, He is also absolute righteousness. He hates sin. And the Bible says He is so pure of heart He cannot look upon sin. And the Bible tells us that no sin can possibly ever enter heaven. It is absolutely impossible for sin to enter heaven. So as much as God loves you and me, and as great as His provision is for you and me, if we do not come to Him and accept that provision that He has made, we will never, never be able to enter heaven. The teachings of the Lord Jesus about hell are so straight, so clear, and so plain that none of us could miss to understand it. The Lord Jesus gave us that very classic example of what it will mean to die without being saved in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. We have the story there of the two men who lived in one city. Both of them died the same day. One man was a self-indulgent man. In fact, it doesn't tell us in the story about any actual sins that he committed, only that he lived in a self-centered life. He lived for self rather than God. That really is the greatest sin of all. To live our lives totally independent of God. And that's how he lived. And he just lived selfishly. He didn't go out and beat anybody up. He didn't steal anything from anybody. He didn't commit any adultery. He was a a good citizen, a good man, but he lived his life centered in self-interest. And he died and he went to hell. And the Lord Jesus shows us that entrance into hell is final. There is no escape from that place of torment and everlasting sorrow. Once we've entered, we're there for all eternity. The other man, there isn't much we can say for him. He had little of this world goods. He was extremely poor. And we don't learn very much about him other than the fact that because of his faith in God, he was able to enter heaven. So one went into heaven, and the other went to hell. And in that story, we are shown the reason why we should agonize to enter into the kingdom of God. Strive to enter in, because the cost of missing the gate, the cost of missing heaven, is far, far too great. Now, some people looking at that word strive misunderstand it and think that probably it means that what we should do is to work as hard as we possibly can so that we will, through our self-effort, be acceptable to God. And of course, that isn't what it means at all. If it meant that we should begin to work as frantically as possible and to do good deeds and to live up to the Ten Commandments and to obey them and to fulfill them, and then we would enter heaven, that would make the cross of the Lord Jesus of no effect. In fact, it would make the cross of the Lord Jesus the biggest mistake that there's ever been in history. It would be a tragedy that the Lord Jesus died if we could get to heaven by our good works. So the word strive is not to strive to be good enough, not to strive to reach up to a certain standard, not to strive to keep the commandments so that we can get to heaven. The word strive and the word agonize is that we are against all costs to strive to lay hold upon the Lord Jesus. That's what it means to agonize to enter in. It is very costly to lay hold of the Lord Jesus. It isn't easy. Some of you have been fighting a battle all this week. You've been agonizing all this week. You've wanted night after night to come forward and say, I would like to trust the Lord Jesus with my soul. Because you do want to trust him. And night after night you've gone to sleep, still doubtful about your salvation and your eternal destiny. And there's been a constant battle going on in your heart and in your soul. You have been agonizing because you're not sure. And when you face the cost, it has seemed to you to be too great a step to take, and you've been holding back all the time. Now the Lord Jesus then follows on to tell us some things about the reason that we should seek to enter in or strive or agonize to enter in. He said, the day is coming when the day of grace is going to end. He said, when the master of the house rises up and shuts the door, then it will be too late for you to strive to enter in. So he's saying clearly, the day of grace will end. Preachers will not always be proclaiming the gospel. The day is going to end. The preacher's voice will cease. And what is more, the door of heaven that is open to sinners now will one day be closed. And the day that door is going to be closed is when the master of the house rises up. The master of God's house is our Lord Jesus Christ. And when he rises up to come again for the church, when he returns in all his glory, heaven's door will be closed. Now that could be today. There's no reason why he should not come back today. None at all. He has promised to come, and come he will. And if the trumpet should sound today, and the Lord should come, and you were not saved, you would have no hope of eternal life ever. You would live under the tyranny of the reign of the Antichrist. You would not even be able to scarcely buy a piece of bread if you did not have the mark of the beast upon your forehead and in your hand. To live through that period will be terrifying. It will be terrible. But if you miss heaven, if you miss the opportunity now of accepting forgiveness so that you may enter heaven, then you will never have another opportunity when once the master of the house is risen up. Now, I think what he sets before us here in these few verses is this, that there are many people who are seeking to enter the kingdom of God, but their seeking is far too casual and it's far too indifferent. You may be here this morning out of a sincere heart, and yet somehow your approach to the things of God are far too casual. You're assuming that time is going to go on and many more opportunities will be afforded to you through the years. And you have not really seriously looked at the fact that both your time on earth may be limited because the Lord may call you personally away. You have been careless because you have assumed that the Lord's coming will not be in your lifetime. And somehow you have ventured to say, well, he loves me. I know God loves me. The cross is the proof of his love. And I'm sure he won't let me perish. You approach the whole matter in a casual, careless way. Whereas our approach to the gospel should be like unto the approach of an athlete who's preparing for the Olympics. The Olympics that will be coming up very soon. Those who are going to be contestants in that have been practicing, they have been rehearsing, they have been going through their bodily exercises for 4 years. Nothing else in the world matters but that they lay hold of a gold medal. That's all they've trained for. It's all they've worked for. Their eye is on a reward. Now, that's what the Lord Jesus says. We are to agonize. We are to strive. Our only goal should be that we know that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And whatever cost is involved in coming to him and laying hold of him and knowing him in our heart, we must do it because the stakes are so high if we should miss that goal. We should enter it then as an athlete who is going for the Olympic gold medal. We should enter it, the word would suggest, as an army moves out to fight a battle and to win the war. You see, if you're going to win a war, then everything else must be put to one side. Nothing else must be allowed to come in. You must have one goal, and you must fight, and you must march, and you must move toward that goal with nothing else to distract you. Is that how you've approached salvation? Or are you allowing all the things around you in this world to keep distracting you day after day? When the Lord Jesus brings you very close to being saved, you allow friends to distract you. You allow business to distract you. You allow your interest in sport, legitimate as it is, you allow it to distract you. You allow wealth to distract you. You allow just the things of this world to get between you and your striving after that goal, which is eternal life. We're to go for it then, like a general leaves his army with nothing but that goal ahead of us to lay hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We also are to go for it in a way in which we may be struggling in a contest. We see two wrestlers who are struggling together for a mastery. And they are flinging themselves at each other that they might gain the mastery one over the other. That's how it is in your heart and life as you approach the gospel. What kind of struggle has been going on this week? When I made the invitation and said, now come down front. Stand quietly here to receive the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior. What kind of struggles were going on in your heart? There was a lad that said, I don't think I could take the cost of it at college or at school. It's not easy being a Christian, you're saying. You know that. You've seen other Christians. You've seen them ridiculed. You've sometimes seen them ostracized. You've known the difficulties that they've had. And you said, I'm not prepared to stand up at school and at college and let the others know that I'm a Christian. The cost is too great. You've faced your eternal future. You know that it will be terrible to be eternally lost. But in this struggle of striving, you've allowed the influence which says it'll be too difficult to pull you away from the Lord Jesus. There's a man perhaps here who doesn't know how to face others at work. You've been in with all their activities, used their language, perhaps been part of their gambling, maybe even part of their drinking. And you've been in with everybody at work, and they're part of your life. And you say, I couldn't suddenly go back to work and say, I'm different now. I'm a Christian now. I live for Christ now. And the struggle's been going on. For some of you, it's been a social struggle. And I'll come to that more in a moment, because we can be so well accepted within our community that we find it difficult to stand out and say, but I'm born again. When I was preaching in Northern Ireland some time ago, there were two ladies. They were probably at the very pinnacle of the social events of the city. They were very religious ladies, was a mother and her daughter. And the husband was one of the leading politicians in Northern Ireland. They went to church regularly. They were the pillars of their church, a social church. They came to my crusade night after night. I went to coffee mornings and sat with them, and I saw them weeping when they heard the gospel. But they made no move. The social cost was too great. They used to go to the cocktail parties and this and that and everything else. And they realized that if they came to Christ, there would have to be a break in their life. And there was a tremendous struggle going on. On the last night of the crusade, it was under canvas, it was pouring with rain, and it really had, the conditions were terrible. That we were just in mud in the tent. And those two ladies came out to the front that last night. They were almost ankle deep in the black mud of the tent. And they came down the front, both of them weeping, and asked the Lord Jesus to be their Saviour. And as they received him, the minister of their church, it was a Presbyterian church, came out. He was a very godly man. And he stood and put his arms around these two ladies. And he wept himself. And I went back through into the inquiry room, and I saw him talking with them. And I heard him say, I've been your minister for 25 years. He said, I have not ever had one single day in my life since I came to this church that I haven't wept before God for you two to be saved. He said, I'm telling you before God, there's not been a day I haven't wept for you two to be saved. And they said, we always thought that you thought we were saved. He said, I watched live. And he said, although you gave your money to the church and you lived an upright life, and everybody in this community looked up to you as if you were Christians, he said, I've always closely watched your lives. And he said, I knew that you've never been born again the day I came. And he said, for 25 years I prayed, and he wept and wept with joy that they had come to know the Lord Jesus. I know what their struggles were. Struggles in the high strata of society, in politics. They were in the upper echelons of the church life, social people who didn't want to be born again. What kind of struggles are you having? And you're holding back, and you'll be eternally lost. You know not the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior. Well, they came with a wrong attitude towards salvation. They came at the wrong time, because the day of grace had ended. The door was shut. They knock and they say, Lord, let us in. But he doesn't open, because he says the day of grace is ended. But they came with the wrong plea. And that's what I want to conclude with this morning. The plea on their lips was a wrong plea. Listen to what they say. Then they began to say, Lord, we've eaten and drunk in your presence, and you have taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not, whence ye are, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There are three groups, I believe, represented here of people, and they came with a wrong plea. First of all, their plea was that they were associated with the people of God. In other words, they were church members, or they regularly worshipped where the gospel was heard. Now, how often is that plea heard when it comes to a straightforward preaching to say, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, died upon a cross to be your Savior, and only if you receive him into the throne room of your heart as your own personal Savior and Lord, there comes back that inner voice from you which says, but I do go to church. I do love the Lord's people. I like to be where the gospel's preached. I love singing hymns. My friends, they pleaded before the door of heaven that they themselves, had associated themselves with the people of God through a lifetime. They're knocking at heaven's door. Let us in. And he said, I don't know you. They said, Lord, you must know us. We loved your preaching. We've always been with the people of God. And he said, I don't know you. Not one of them was irreligious. Not one of them lacked prayer. Not one of them lacked a reverence for the Lord's name. Not one of them lacked an interest in the Christian message. But not one of them could get into heaven, because they were not yet born again. They had not received the Lord Jesus and his cleansing into their heart and into their life. They loved listening to the sermons. They said, you've taught in our streets, Lord. How many of you listen to the radio broadcasts from Bonaire? Love to hear the messages that we as preachers bring. How many of you sit almost every Lord's Day and listen to sermons and have come out all this week and listened to the messages? And you've gone home saying, Lord, I was glad I was there. I like to listen to the messages from the Bible. I like to listen to the preachers. They're outside heaven's door, all of them sermon admirers, but lost. 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 How will it be with you? Bunyan, that great writer of Pilgrim's Progress, said, I perceived in my dream that there was a road to hell from the gates of heaven. A road to hell from the gates of heaven. Thousands of good-meaning people who read the Bible, pray, who go to church, who are members of churches, thousands of people like that are going to reach the gates of heaven, but they're never going in because they have never acknowledged their sins. They've never acknowledged that the precious blood of Jesus alone can cleanse, and they've never asked the Lord Jesus into their heart to be their own personal Savior. Finally, they sat at his table. And this is even more serious. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and we have drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. I don't know exactly what that verse means, but I know throughout Christendom there are thousands and thousands and thousands of men and women who take part in communion services in their churches who have never been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. They take the bread and the wine, and Paul said, writing, if you take the bread and the wine and you eat it, not being a Christian, not being cleansed, you eat and you drink damnation to your own soul. So, They were folks who had met with the people of God regularly. They were folks who had loved sermons. They were folks who themselves had sat at the Lord's table and had taken the bread and the wine. But they are not permitted into heaven, because he says in that word, I do not know you. My final word to you this morning is that the Bible tells us when the Lord Jesus comes again, he comes for his own. Those that are known by him, those that are loved by him, those that are in his family, he comes for his own. Those who know him personally. Do you? When did you come to Christ as a poor sinner? When did you ask him into your heart to be your Savior? When did you just take him to be your Lord and ask him to cleanse you from all your sins? It's not enough to pray. It's not enough to try and live by the commandments of God. It's not enough to be a member of a church. It's not enough to have a hope of going to heaven. We must have a certainty and a glorious assurance of it, because we have received him as our Savior. Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, this people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. How is it with your heart this morning? Is it the throne room of the Lord Jesus? You boys and girls here, not enough to know the gospel because you learn it every Sunday. Has the Lord Jesus been welcomed into your heart to be your own personal Savior? Has he cleansed you from your sins through his precious blood? Do you ever ask him to come and take the throne room of your heart? If you haven't, then you ought to do it now. You should agonize to get in. You should see what the cost would be not to. And you, whatever the cost, both at school and at home, you should try this morning to say, Lord, help me. I want to lay hold of the Lord Jesus. I want to take hold of him in faith. I want him to come into my heart to be my Savior. And you older folks who've been struggling for a lifetime and have no peace, no comfort, no joy, no assurance, would you not quietly this morning come? It'll be costly not to have Christ. It'll be so rewarding and so wonderful to have him as your Savior. Would you come this morning? This final time that I have the privilege of inviting you, whatever it costs you to get up out of that seat and walk a few steps, would you come this morning and say, Lord, you died for a sinner like me, shed your precious blood to cleanse a sinner like me. Thank you, Lord. I'm sorry I've been so hesitant. I'm sorry I've held back for so long. But Lord, maybe I'll never have another opportunity. So Lord, this morning, I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to ask you to cleanse me and to forgive me and save me and keep me. I'm coming now, Lord, that you might be my Savior. Will you come? We're going to sing our final hymn. It's 226. You won't stand here alone. There are those this morning who will come and stand with you. If you come to the front, they'll be right at your side. And they'll stand there beside you until we close in prayer. Would you just come this morning? My heart is aching for you. I've been praying much for you. Some that I believe I've noticed during this week whose hearts are not at peace with God, whose hearts yearn for forgiveness. And I've had you on my heart, and I've prayed for you individually. And I know many others have let go this morning. Let go of everything that's hindered. And come and just stand quietly here. Standing here at the front doesn't save. It is Christ that saves. But you could come and ask him this morning, dear Lord, accept me the sinner and give me peace and cleanse me from my sin. Let's stand to sing. 226. Don't wait. Just quietly come. People will step right out of the row and let you by. You just come this morning. Take a few steps. We're not asking you to join this fellowship. We'd love to have you worship here. This is not a church membership thing I'm asking you to do. I just want you to confess your own sin and to ask the Lord Jesus to be your personal Savior, to ask Him into your life, to take the throne of your heart and to reign there. Come and ask Him right now. Just before I conclude with the final word of prayer, may I ask any one of you, if you have rededicated your life to the Lord Jesus during this series of meetings, just tell me when you shake my hand this morning. If you've been coming and you were a seeker who wanted to know the Lord as your Savior, and quietly from your heart you've responded to Him and asked Him to take your life and cleanse it and save it, just tell me that this week you've trusted Him. Your confession will bring great joy to your heart, and the Bible says if we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and confess Him, then we shall be saved. Please share that with me as you go. If you need any spiritual help, just ask Alec or one of the others or myself, and we'd be glad to sit with you for a minute or two and help you. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain on each and all who love the Lord in sincerity, now and always. Amen.